Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The grass withers and the flowers fade, beloved, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. There was a preacher in the last century by the name of David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was one of the great preachers of the 20th or any century, really. He ministered for almost four decades, almost right across the street from Buckingham Palace in London, at a place called Westminster Chapel. He stayed and preached during World War II, and there are accounts from numerous individuals who remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones' sermons with bombs exploding blocks away. And in one of his books from a popular preaching series in the 1950s, he said this: faith is a refusal to panic. Faith is a refusal to panic. I thought those words were appropriate for tonight, but they also really summarize what Paul is telling us about in our spiritual armor this evening as he advises us to take up, he commands us to take up the shield of faith. Let me set the context for you here again briefly. This letter is divided into two parts. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul tells us what Jesus has done for us. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he tells us how to live it out. And we're in the final chapter, in the final half of the last chapter of this book. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you're going to live out the gospel, you will find yourself under constant attack, but do not fear, for God has provided richly for all of us in spiritual armor as we fight the fight of our lives. And last time we looked at the shoes on our feet, and we saw that some of the most important armor that the Roman soldier wore were his shoes. They allowed him to stand firm and fight. And so it is with the gospel of peace. First having peace with God, and then that peace working itself out in reconciliation all throughout our lives. We stand firm in the peace of the gospel. And now we come tonight to the shield of faith. And here's what I want us to see. Paul teaches us the protection faith offers in the fight of our lives. He teaches us the protection faith offers in the fight of our lives. And so we'll look at this text, verse 16, under three headings: the when of faith, the what of faith, and the why of faith. The when of faith, the what of faith, and the why of faith. Look there again at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now, there are several notable things about this verse. In the first place, Paul highlights the importance of what he's going to tell us in the when of faith by using an unusual word here. He hasn't done it to this point. He says, in all circumstances, or above all, or centrally, do this. He's focusing our attention on this piece of our heavenly armor. And one of the great mistakes we make in life today, a mistake that has been exposed, a mistake that will continue to be exposed even when this virus passes, is that we think that our circumstances determine our happiness. And so many times, even if we're Christians, so often our circumstances do in fact determine our happiness. If things are going well, we are content. If they're not, we're confused. And in either case, we're waiting for the other shoe to drop despairing and waiting for our lives to fall apart. It's a lack of faith. It's unbelief. And our Father wants to help us this evening. But there's all kinds of remedies offered for this, isn't there? We need to save more and eat less. We need to look at books that teach us how to be fulfilled. We need to practice more self-care. Some of these things aren't bad in and of themselves, but when they become a functional means of trust for us, when they become the method of our salvation, in sum, when we put our faith in these kinds of things, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And Paul points us in a direction that's vastly different from all those this evening. He gives us a better way. And he wants us to realize that we have a weapon. When our faith is assaulted, when we're tempted to put our trust in things other than Jesus, in people other than Jesus, in our circumstances, he gives us a better way in a world that the Apostle John described as lying in the power of the evil one. We're in this fight. So what are we to do when we face this grim reality? That life is hard, that suffering is inevitable, that viruses will come, that people we love will go to be with the Lord or will die and face a Christless eternity. What do we do when everything seems to be falling apart? Here's what Paul tells us. Here's what the Spirit speaking through Paul says. He says, take up. There it is again. He's told us to stand twice. Now he tells us again to take up our weapon, to be assured that our Father's provided for us. There's only one cure for the roller coaster of circumstantial happiness, according to the apostle here, and it's to take up. My friend, have you taken up the shield of biblical faith, of true faith, of living faith, of faith centered in Christ, of faith that comes from the gospel like Paul preaches to us by the power of the Spirit in the book of Ephesians? Take stock of yourself this evening. Sit down and settle accounts with God. Do you have this kind of living faith? We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So there's the when of faith in all circumstances, particularly now, particularly as everything around us seems to be shaken, particularly maybe if you're facing an external difficulty this evening. Something internal as well, something unexpected, something you didn't see coming. Take up the shield of faith, Paul says. And that's the what then of faith. Our shield. This was, as one scholar notes, the most important piece, perhaps, of a Roman soldier's armor. It stood roughly from the soldier's knees up to his neck. It was curved, usually made of wood. If the soldier was wealthier, it would be covered with some kind of metal and leather, oiled up before a battle to be able to be flexible. And it allowed the Roman armies to advance when they all locked shields together and formed a phalanx. It was a very powerful piece of the Roman army's success. And it's the only piece of armor mentioned by Paul in his description of our spiritual armor, our heavenly armor. It's the only piece in which we're told its purpose. And so Paul is using a very descriptive image here. And he's using it to teach us, to communicate to us something about the nature of faith. But how can you take up something you can't see? How are you protected by something that's invisible? And in order to answer that question, we need to understand what faith is not. A lot of confusion about that today, especially in the time of crisis. We're told to keep the faith. We're told to just have faith. Faith in faith. Faith in something. Faith in the news. Faith in statistical monitoring. Faith in a screen that updates regularly with different numbers. It's not what biblical faith is. It's not what Mark Twain described, where faith is believing what you know ain't so. Faith is not a leap of faith. It's not like you've got reason and you have logic, and once that runs out, then you need to just take a leap into the darkness and see what happens. It's not faith despite all the evidence against it. where we've got evidence and faith and never the two shall meet. There's an important aspect in times, as we'll see, where evidence is against what the Word of God tells us, but we don't artificially separate them. There's not just faith and reason. And the never those two will meet. That's not the biblical definition of faith. I actually like how the New International Version, translates Hebrews 11, verse 1, to define faith for us. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And when we understand that this is biblical faith, faith in Jesus, faith that looks, as Martin Luther the Reformer put it, extra nos, outside of itself, faith that looks to Him, this is real faith, faith in the living Christ. Faith that looks beyond its circumstances, beyond its feelings to Christ. This is the kind of shield that the apostle here commands us to take up. And you see, this is where it gets hard, isn't it? We experience our circumstances. We experience our feelings, maybe of depression or despair. We see everything falling apart around us. We see evidence that it seems that evil's winning all the time, and we're tempted to say, what's the use? Why should I continue to take up and stand? And let me say, when we see everything falling apart, whether from a virus or from finances or from broken relationships, when everything else is gone, we find ourselves at the most opportune place to see God work if we will but take up the shield of faith in Christ. And we take it up by believing the promises of God, by having them preached to us, by opening our Bibles together, by sitting down and reading the precious promises of the gospel and saying, this is true. I may not feel it. It may not seem that way, but I know it's true simply because of the one who is speaking to me in these promises of the gospel. My friends, what is true faith? True faith is the faith that the apostle will commend to us elsewhere in the book of Romans, when he looks back across the history of God's dealing with his people, and he says to us, consider Abraham. His body is good as dead. He was not to naturally have more children. There was all the evidence against him and Sarah, aged, advanced in years, and yet God with a promise comes and says, you will have a child. And the child of promise, the line through which the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You will have this child, Abraham. God says, all the evidence seems to point against it, but you must trust my word, and it's no different for us today. When it seems like hope is gone, when it seems like there's nothing left, when it seems like you're exhausted and depleted, true faith looks beyond all of that, looks beyond our feelings, looks beyond circumstances, and holds on. It holds on to Christ because it's a faith that is not worked up in and of ourselves. That's the problem with all those other definitions of faith. They're man-centered. They're presupposing, they're assuming that we can work it up, and if we just try hard and really keep the faith, then things will work out. And how many times has that been dashed in your life? And the difference between the Bible and everything else is that faith is a gift, as Paul told the Ephesians earlier in this book. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. What is the it? It's faith. It's being placed in union with Christ by Holy Spirit, worked before the foundation of the world, entered into God, three persons in a covenant, saying, these people will I give faith to believe the gospel. If you believe in him tonight, it's God's doing. It's not your faith that saves. It's the faith in Christ and the Savior outside of you who through that faith saves. That's what biblical faith is. That brings us to our last point, the why of faith. Why do we need to take up this shield? Why do we need to stand firm? Because there's a skilled archer hurling fiery darts at us. And in the language of Paul's time, this was a well-known metaphor. They would have seen the Roman army sometimes wreak havoc on other armies by lighting aflame arrows and shooting them in to the other army, doused in flame but covered with pitch so that they would stick and cause more harm and chaos in the other armies. And other armies did that to the Romans, and they developed these shields which could absorb these darts. And so Paul is saying, if you have a skilled archer set against you, his aim is true. He knows the chink in your armor. We'll come back to him in a second, but let's think about some of the arrows, the fiery darts he shoots at us. What are some of Satan's stratagems to knock us off our gospel footing? Some of them might be things like physical pain. Do you struggle with chronic pain? And every day is a new struggle of misery. You wonder when it's ever going to go away. And as that grinds us down day by day, we begin to hear that ill-advised voice that comes with its flicking serpent-like mouth in our ears. Why do you still believe? That's one of his fiery darts. What about doubts? Do you struggle with doubt? Doubts that you may never express to someone because you think they would think you're not a true Christian? Maybe you're not a Christian at all and you've got all kinds of doubts. You say, how can this book be true? Aren't there all kinds of contradictions in it? How can dead people come back to life? Isn't there so much evidence from science against the Bible? And isn't there just overwhelming evidence that God isn't in control and that evil wins? Those kind of things are the oldest tactic of the serpent. The first question ever asked in human history, my friends, was by the serpent when he went to Eve as her husband, who should have been protecting her, stood by. And he cast the first doubt upon what? Upon the truthfulness of God's word. It's an old tactic to get us to doubt. And if you are struggling with doubts, my friend, bring them to Christ. Bring them to him. The sin is not in the doubting so much as it is in what you do with those doubts, whether you bring them to Christ or nurture them in the black soil of our hearts. Another dart he might hurl at us is depression, being downcast. As we talked about earlier, God did not intend for us, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones, to quote him again, to be the playthings of our feelings. He didn't mean for us to bounce back and forth from one foot to the next, never feeling settled in the Father's love for us and the Son by the Spirit, never feeling settled that no matter what happens, our God loves us. Satan wants you never to feel settled about those things. He will whisper in your ear. He will whisper to your conscience. He will attack you constantly. That's why Paul is giving us these directions here, because the attack, the war, the fight is real. So, Satan assaults us with these kinds of fiery darts. That's what Paul calls them. He says, take up the shield of faith because the darts are coming from the evil one. And you can extinguish them by your faith. Here's the secret. When you know that the archer is skilled, when you know that he is going to fire these kind of darts at you, you can look at everything around you, and the choice will always be between faith in the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or faith in our feelings and our circumstances. And Satan calculates all of his trials to get us to focus on just the here and now, never looking ahead, never seeing the great future God has promised for his people, always focused on the here and now, always focused on our past, never seeing hope, never seeing what comes to us through the gospel. And so Paul says, take up this shield. And he's a realist about it. He knows we have to take it up all circumstances. We have to do it because our enemy is skilled. And he's also a realist. Paul knows there's times when we will feel down. He knows that part of the fall is experiencing things like depression, being downcast, being discouraged, worry, anxiety, stress. Paul experienced those things. The great apostle who was taken up to the third heaven, who saw Christ, he experienced those things. And therefore, he's not pie in the sky, Pollyanna kind of faith. His is a living and real faith that commends to us the acceptance of life in a fallen world, but the reality of resurrection amidst that fall. And therefore, let me say just a couple of things by the way of application as we finish up. Here's the question we want to ask ourselves. If we're to take up this shield, and when we do, if it does extinguish the darts of the evil one, and Paul says it does, and he's saying to us that you won't know how good it is until you take it up. Faith is a shield that seems invisible until it's attacked, and then you'll see how strong it is. And the way that happens is this. Faith grows most in suffering. John Piper said it like this one time. He said, which faithful Christian has ever said, I learned the most about God on the sunny days? No, it's when we're suffering, when we are experiencing the depression, when we are uncertain, when every headline screams at us, you cannot trust the Word. You cannot trust the Word incarnate, Jesus. It's then when faith grabs hold of Christ and the shield comes up mighty to extinguish those flaming darts. It's when we're at our lowest that he is at his strongest. Faith grabs a hold of that. Faith grabs a hold, more importantly, of him who is already holding on to you by nail-pierced hands in Christ. Oh, friends, here's what Paul is anxious for us to see. If the Savior's life pattern was suffering, then glory. Then true faith will only grow through suffering until it reaches glory. It will only grow through the mundane frustrations and daily disappointments, as one author put it, all through your life. It's as you go through death that resurrection begins to shine the more brightly. And faith also grows when we listen to God, not to our feelings, not to those things around us. It begins as it takes up its shield. Faith says, I do not hold on to myself. I do not hold on to the strength of my own believing. I do not hold on to the strength of what I see around me circumstantially. I do not look inside myself. Faith, by its nature, is extrinsic. It is looking outside itself. It's laying a hold of him who we cannot see, but whose existence is more certain than the microcosmic virus which is wreaking havoc on us today. That's how certain his existence is. It's more real than anything that will come. Faith looks outside itself and says, though I cannot see, I can hear. Though I do not know how it's all going to work out, I know the tomb is empty. Though I do not know what's going on inside of me, I know what he's done outside of me, so that whatever happens inside of me never has the last word. Faith looks outside itself. It looks to Christ. It looks to the one who in faith prayed to his Father day in and day out, who in faith walked the road to the cross, who in faith stayed on the cross for you and I, and who, when he was raised again in faith, told us to go out into the world knowing that his Father had a mission. He'd completed his work. He would shortly ascend to his Father and pour out the Holy Spirit until the day that faith gives way to sight. And until that day, my friends, No matter what flaming darts are fired against us this week, no matter how often the skilled enemy who opposes us stretches his bow, aims his infernal arrows at the target of our hearts, we stand. And we stand only because of grace. We take up an invisible shield with a known God, trusting to him unknown circumstances, knowing for sure that our shields will hold if they are shielded by the one who is our shield, even Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ, on whom we fix our faith this evening. Bless us, our God, in the coming weeks. Use us to witness. Use us to serve. Let us kill ourselves with work and pray ourselves alive again in faith, knowing that Jesus holds on to us by the power of the Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen.